the epistle of Paul to the Romans. And we are in Romans chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 17 through 21, the first passage that Jay just read for us. We are, after a two-week hiatus, we're returning back to our summer sermon series on forgiveness. And our sermon title for this morning is Responding to the Unrepentant. Responding to the Unrepentant. And so I'd invite you to turn to Romans. We'll be focusing on these few verses here. Would you pray with me one more time? I know Jay just prayed, but I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and then we'll dive into God's word. Father, thank you for this word. And as Jay just prayed, it challenges us because it asks us to do something that is quite unnatural for us. And so just in the hearing of it, we are challenged and convicted. And Lord, I pray now that you would not only challenge us and convict us, but that you would convince us that this is holy and good and right. And Lord, that you want us to love our enemies and to not get revenge, even to those who hurt us. And so help us to live out what you are teaching us here. Give us grace. Help us to know that it's for our good and for our witness and for your glory. And we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. And all of God's people said together, amen. So this morning, I'd like to begin with a story of the gentleman on the behind me. This is a British late night talk show radio host. I've never heard of him before, but his name is Tim Shaw. Maybe you're into listening to British talk show radio at midnight. I'm not so much. But he's what they would call sort of a shock radio, right? He has hot takes and he often says things to people and about people that sort of get him in trouble. True story, one night he was interviewing a British model. And apparently she was attractive, and he sort of quipped, sort of jokingly said, you know what, I would leave you for my wife and kids. And he was just kind of joking. But what he didn't realize is that his wife happened to be listening that evening. And so just a few minutes later, she jumped on eBay. And on eBay, the auction site, she decided that she would list for sale his rather expensive vehicle for a very reasonable buy-it-now price of a whopping 90 cents. And so she listed his car for 90 cents. And as you can imagine, that didn't last long. And so in 5 minutes and 3 seconds, the car was sold. Needless to say, he was none too pleased, but she commented on her actions in an interview later. She said, I quote, "I'm sick of him disrespecting our family for the sake of his act. For the sake of his act. I didn't care about the money. I just wanted to get back at him." 4 days after the car was sold, the buyer, the anonymous buyer, sent Mrs. Shaw an email. And she said, Dear Haley, the car is wonderful. Please thank your husband for me. This is kind of the way of the world, isn't it? The world says, don't get mad. Just get what? Even. Don't get mad, right? Just get even. So the question for us as Christians is there a better way? And I would submit to you that there is a better way, and that it's God's way when we are hurt, when we are wronged. In particular, this morning, I want us to focus on how Christians are called to respond when we have been wronged by people who are unrepentant. Have you ever been hurt by someone? Has someone ever done anything to you and never felt guilty for it, never apologized, never acknowledged it, never owned up to it, and you just feel like it just sort of went without being taken care of? How are Christians supposed to respond to what the Bible might call our enemies, those who hurt us, and they don't care that they hurt us? What about the young girl who was assaulted by her brother's friends, and it went untold and unnoticed? How's the Christian to respond? What about the spouse who left her husband because she met and fell in love with a richer man? How is he to respond to that? What about the boss who takes credit for all of your great ideas and your hard work, and he gets the promotion and the raise, and you don't? What about those school bullies that just antagonize and say words that cut deeply. How are we to respond when we are wronged? I'd like to show you on the screen behind me our passage this morning, by way of preview, three points that Paul tells us how we are to respond when we are wronged. First of all, he says we are to refuse to get revenge. Second of all, he says we are to learn to actually love them. And third, he says we are to rest or to trust in the very wrath and justice of God. And I want to show you that from our text this morning. And so on the screen behind me, hopefully we've got there is a very colorful, this is our text this morning. So we'll be spending a few minutes in it. And you can see it's sort of broken up both in color and by indentation. A preeminent New Testament scholar by the name of Douglas Moose suggests that the literary structure known as a chiasm, and that's not important, but the literary structure of this passage points us to sort of three repeated overarching points that Paul is making. The first is found in blue. That is, we are to refuse revenge. The second is found in red, and that is we are, the way I'm summarizing it, is we are to actually learn to do good or to love those who do evil to us. That's the red part. And then right in the center of the chiasm, the very heart of the passage is in green, and it gives us the third point. We are to trust or to rest in God's wrath. As Paul says it, leave it to the wrath of God. So three ways that we are to respond when people hurt us and they wrong us and they don't care, they're unrepentant, there's no reconciliation. How are we to respond to people who do this or who keep doing this to us? Three ways Paul gives us. Number one, we refuse revenge, we learn to love, and we rest in God's wrath. Let's take it one at a time. So point number one, Paul says we are to refuse to get revenge. And my suspicion is when Jay prayed, this is something that is hard for us to do, I think this point is what he had in mind. Refuse revenge. If you'll look at the phrases in blue, you'll see that Paul essentially says the same three things in three different ways, beginning in verse 17. Paul begins the passage by saying, repay no one evil for evil. So don't give back evil when someone gives evil to you. And then he actually identifies what that is, and that is revenge, in the second phrase in blue in verse 19. He says, beloved, never avenge yourself. To repay evil for evil is what it means to get revenge. To repay evil for evil is what it means to avenge yourself, to take justice, as it were, into your own hands. So what is Paul saying that we as Christians shouldn't do? Quite simply, they hurt me, so what do we want to do back? I'm going to hurt them, right? You do this, I'm going to do that in response, quite simply. And Paul says that's off the table for Christians. That should be off the table for us. He unequivocally says it's wrong. Notice, he says that everyone who wrongs us, right? Repay how many people evil for evil? Repay a few people? Is that what he says? No, what does he say? Repay no one. No one evil for evil. So this applies to everyone in our life. And in every circumstance, right? He says in verse 19, never avenge yourself. So for every person, in every circumstance, Paul says that we should not get revenge, that we should not repay evil for evil. And jump down to verse 21, because in this summary statement, he actually gives us a really helpful description of the reality of revenge. I want us to think about, what are we doing? What is really happening when someone hurts us and we choose to hurt them back? When we get revenge, what is really happening? Paul describes it this way. Do not be overcome with evil. Paul is actually using military language of battle. And isn't that how we feel when someone wrongs us, right? We are, in a sense, we feel like it's a call to go to battle with them. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. But Paul says, do not be overcome. Don't let evil have the victory over you. Question. What happens when somebody wrongs us and we then wrong them in return? What happens when we get revenge? When we return evil for evil, Paul says that evil itself actually does what? it wins, right? Evil wins when we return evil for evil. And by doing so, we are stooping to the level of those who hurt us. And so if we want to have victory, if we want to win when we are wronged, we can't fight fire with fire. What happens when you fight fire with fire? What do you get? More fire, right? Paul says, no, that's not the way of love. That's not the way of Christ. Don't get revenge. Refuse revenge. But I would submit to you that repaying evil for evil is our natural tendency. Do you feel that in your own spirit and in your own heart? I do. It's so overwhelmingly a part of our sinful, fallen humanity. William Thackeray, in his novel Vanity Fair, writes these words, "Revenge may be wicked, but it is so absolutely, overwhelmingly natural." And isn't that true? Parents, do you have to teach your children when one sibling steals a toy from the other for that child to go then steal the toy back? Do you have to teach them that? Please shake your heads. No, right? I didn't have to teach mine that, right? When one child smacks the other in the eye, you don't have to teach him. Okay, go ahead, wind up, hit him in the jaw. You don't have to teach this stuff, right? Because when we are hurt, our natural sinful proclivity is to do them exactly what they did back to us and maybe a little bit worse, right? It's natural for us. But not only is it natural, sometimes it even feels right. It even feels like it's the right thing to do. We can easily justify revenge. I was notified to a website that was devoted entirely to help women who had been cheated on by their husbands or their boyfriends. And this website gave a very helpful list of 11 basic rules for getting revenge. You want to hear some of them? I hope you do, because you're going to. Here's one. They said, get mad, then get revenge. It's justice, plain and simple. It's just justice, right? You're just quid pro quo. The website also says revenge is healthy. You're teaching people to behave better. You're teaching them a lesson. How will they know not to do that to other people if you don't get revenge, is what the website is saying. Another one, you need to get those icky, yucky feelings out of your system by getting revenge. What could be healthier? Always aim your revenge when it hurts the most. Go right for the jugular. And so the world says, don't get mad, get even. And then it justifies that by saying, this is actually a good thing, right? Revenge is actually the right thing to do. What does Paul say? Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. So we need to begin to think about what that looks like in our lives. Because you may think to yourself, and I may think to myself, you know what? I'm not inclined to get revenge. I'm not bloodthirsty. I'm not inclined to give evil for evil. And then I would question my own heart and say, oh, really? Is that true? How did you respond the last time you were gossiped about around town? Did you gossip about them back when the opportunity came to you? What about when your spouse was rather rude to you for no particular reason or sort of abrasive? Did you withhold kind words or maybe give the old cold shoulder? You hurt me, I'm going to do what? I'm going to hurt you. What about when someone made a decision that hurt you? It hurt you. Did you try to avoid that person? We need to ask ourselves, have we paid back evil for evil? Is this the pattern with my spouse? Is this the pattern with my children? Is this the pattern with my coworkers? Is this the pattern with my family? Is this how I deal with my neighbors? And on we go, because it is so natural for us to do that. And this is why Paul has to say, this is not the way of Christ. We don't repay evil for evil. And while refusing revenge is the first thing that Paul wants us to understand, when we are hurt, we refuse to hurt them when they hurt us. This is only sort of the first level response. This is challenging, isn't it, brothers and sisters? This is challenging in of itself that we don't hurt when we are hurt. But this is only the first level of response for the Christian. Did you know that? There is like a higher and maybe a more challenging response, and we see it in our text. It's in the red part of our text, and it leads us to the second way we respond to the unrepentant. Not only does Paul say, don't don't get revenge. He says we should actually learn to love those people. We should actually return evil with love. Notice the contrast. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Okay, Paul, what then should I do when someone hurts me wrongly? But, the first point, but give thought. It means to consider this, to chew on it. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so Paul says, instead of actually getting revenge, what we need to think about is our Christian testimony. Instead of lashing out against them, what we need to think about is our Christian witness. If we act out with rage, if we act out with revenge, who are we acting like? The world, right? We're just acting like unbelievers act. And when the world looks at us in the sight of all, are they going to say, these Christians are really honorable people? Or are they going to say, they're just like everybody else? Their Christ doesn't make any difference in their life, because when someone hurt them, they just hurt them back. I do that. My friends do that. That's why Paul says we need to really consider our testimony as we relate to other people. Do what is honorable in the sight of all. And then in verse 18, he adds that we should aim to have peaceable relationships, even with our enemies, even with those who hurt us, even with those who are unrepentant, even with those who have never admitted that they have hurt us. Paul says, hey, insofar as you are capable, he recognizes there are times when there may not be peace in a relationship. But he says, if that's the case, it shouldn't be your fault. Did you hear what that? It shouldn't be your fault, right? As far as it depends on you, you do everything you can to reconcile. You do everything you can to forgive. And so do good, learn to love. And then the parallel is found in verse 20. In verse 19, he repeats himself, beloved, never avenge yourself. We'll get to the green in a moment. Don't give evil for evil, right? Learn to love. Don't avenge yourself, verse 19, verse 20. But what's the contrast? What should we do? To the contrary, instead of avenging ourselves, to the contrary, in verse 20, if the enemy is hungry, we should what? Would you say it with me? Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, Paul says, you will heap up burning coals on his head. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I like that part, right? Putting hot stuff on my enemies' heads. That sounds okay, Paul, right? I may be down with that. Well, we'll see what that means here momentarily. But let's focus on the first part, right? If we think that not lashing out at those who hurt us is challenging and we need God's grace, how much more grace do we need to then take that person, our spouse, our friend, our family member, someone in the community, how much more grace do we need to then not lash out and hurt them, but to actually think, how can I help them? What kind of needs do they have that I can meet? What would it look like for me practically to actually show love when they have shown evil to me? That's not what the world does, but that's what the church should do. And so if somebody gossips about us, maybe instead of gossiping back, we actually speak positively about that person in public and in private. Instead of responding to our spouse and their harsh or difficult words, maybe we hold our tongue. Maybe we said, are you having a bad day? Is there something I can help you with? Some kind of need that you have? Let me just ask this question. What would it look like for you if you have a person or two or three in mind that you've put in this category of maybe your enemy or someone who has hurt you, someone who is unrepentant? What would it look like for you to actually do good to them? Like, what would that look like? What kind of undeserved kindness can you show to them? Because by doing so, guess who you're imitating? You're imitating Jesus, who did good for us who were his enemies. So Paul says, learn to love your enemy. And here's the end result. There's a phrase that's, well, it's kind of hard to interpret. He says, by doing so, you heap burning coals on his head. Scholars are divided. This could mean one of two things. I think it could mean either or. I don't have a strong take on this. I'm not like the shock jock radio. This could mean one of two things, and I think both are reasonable. The first meaning is that the image of on one's head comes from the Old Testament. We see this in several places. And in the Old Testament, it's an image of judgment. So it could be very well that Paul is saying, you just love your enemy. You just keep loving your enemy, and you leave judgment to God. In fact, that fits pretty nicely with what we're going to see next. So it could mean that. You just keep loving them. And by doing so, there's going to be hot coals, hot coals, hot coals. And if they don't repent, if they don't trust in Christ on the day of judgment, they will get burned, is essentially what he's saying. Or some commentators think that, no, that doesn't fit the context. What they're trying to say is that they would feel ashamed, right? That they're just hurting you. They're doing evil to you. And all you're doing is loving them, and they will be ashamed. They're like, man, what kind of a horrible person. I hurt them, and they just have done good to me, and they actually are led to repentance by your actions. I think they're both pretty reasonable. But regardless, here's Paul's overarching point. We should learn to love those who hurt us. May we learn to love like the Amish community in the scene behind me. The Amish community of Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, in 2008 was rocked when a single gunman, he was a non-Amish trucker. He was the guy who would pick up the milk from the Amish sort of community, and he would take it away. And he had a grudge against Christians. He and his wife had lost an infant daughter who was a girl, and he was so angry at God that he wanted to take that out on some Christian girls, and the Christian girls that he knew happened to be Amish. And so one day he entered the school with the intent to murder, and he did that. He took five precious young Amish girl's life. And before the police could come and intervene, he then took his own life. In the midst of incredible heartache and unthinkable pain, the Amish community, I would suggest, as far as I've read, sort of shined the love of Christ. There was no attempt to hurt this guy's spouse. There was no attempt to get back at his own children or his extended family who lived in the community. In fact, the Amish community overpoured with love for their enemy. They decided that they would pay for the gunman's funeral. Can you imagine writing a check to pay for the funeral of the man who murdered your daughter? I'm not sure I can. Not only that, but they attended his funeral. Many in the Amish community attended his funeral and poured out love and support for that man's family. His family was so overwhelmed by their love. The widow wrote this: "Your love for our family has helped to provide the healing we so desperately need. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world." They did exactly what Paul said. They did not get revenge when they very well could have. But instead, they found ways to actively love those who hurt them. And so how do we respond to the unrepentant in our lives? We refuse revenge. We learn to love. But then there's a third thing, and we should rest in God's wrath. Now, if you're like me, you may be thinking in your own heart, okay, Pastor, I get it. I shouldn't get back. I shouldn't, right? It's not right for me to hurt them because they hurt me. Okay, and maybe I can take the step to learn to love those who have wronged me, but there's just something stuck in my craw. And what that something is the idea that just lets them off the hook. I mean, it just sort of lets them off the hook, right? Like, shouldn't they have to pay for what they have done to me? And that's not a wrong question, because as people made in God's image, we long for justice, do we not? In fact, Paul, if you were to keep reading in Romans, he moves from chapter 12 to chapter 13, where he talks about the role of government. And he talks about the role of government to execute justice in our communities. But Paul is talking about interpersonal relationships here. When we are hurt, when we are wronged, do we have the right to take matters of justice into our own hands? Shouldn't they pay for what they've done to me? This is why Paul thirdly calls us to rest in the very wrath of God. Because as Dr. J.N. Day from Oxford University writes, "The assurance of God's ultimate justice then in the future on Judgment Day, the assurance of God's ultimate justice then frees us to radically love our enemies now." So the third thing that Paul says, and it's highlighted in green, is he says, rest in the wrath of God. Notice the contrast. Verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." So what should we do? "Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is whose, church? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." Vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is his. Notice the play on words. We can refuse revenge and we can learn to love our neighbors ultimately because we know that justice in the ultimate sense will absolutely be served. Will absolutely be served. Notice verse 17, the language, repay no one evil for evil. So if we aren't going to repay them for what they've done, who is? It's answered in verse 19, isn't it? Leave it to the wrath of God. Who will repay? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Same word. In God's retribution for every sin, including those perpetrated against us, is absolutely just and absolutely right and absolutely fair and absolutely perfect. In other words, those who hurt us won't ultimately get away with it. That's what Paul is saying. Someone will pay for that sin against you and every other sin that that person who sinned against you has committed. Either they themselves will pay for it in hell for all eternity as they experience the just wrath of God. They will pay for it, or Christ will pay for it if they trust in Christ. But ultimately, justice will be served. Either way, perfect justice is served. So we can do what Paul has called us to do. We can refuse revenge. We can learn to love. This is great news when we, as Christians, are wronged in the most horrible of ways. When the injustice of it all seems so great, we can rest and find comfort that God has taken to himself personally the task of avenging those sins committed against us. Let me just ask you some questions. When we are tempted to get revenge and to not love those who harm us, who do you trust to be more just, ultimately, yourself or God? Who do you trust to punish evil more rightly, yourself or God? Whose prerogative is it to repay evil with just punishment, yours or his? And the answer to all three is his. That's why we can be like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I've shared some stories about him before. His biography is worth reading. He was a pastor in Germany during World War II, during the rise of Nazi Germany and Hitler. He was a scholar and he taught at a university there. He was a part of what was called the Confessing Church. There was sort of the state church that sort of went along with Hitler. And then there was the Confessing Church, and he was a leader in the Confessing Church. He himself opposed Hitler, so much so that he actually was a part in a plot to assassinate Hitler. And he was found out to be a part of that plot. And so he was captured by the Germans, and he was sentenced to death. And just a few days before he was executed by hanging, he wrote in a diary, explaining the love and the compassion that he had even for the Nazis who were about to take his life. And then he wrote some words that I think fit very well with Paul's words. He says, "It is only when God's wrath and vengeance are hanging as grim reality over the heads of one's enemies, maybe burning coals, that something of what it means to love and to forgive them can touch our hearts." What is he saying? He's saying we can do what Paul says in verse 19. We can never avenge ourselves because we can leave it to the wrath of God. And that he did. Forgiveness, both our own forgiveness from God and our forgiveness that we offer to others, is not at odds with justice. That's why many people struggle with this idea of forgiveness. Where's the justice in it all? Paul says, no, forgiveness and justice are never at odds. Someone will pay for those sins. The perpetrator or Christ? And here's where we have to get personal. Guess what? We've been thinking about as one who has been wronged, haven't we? We've all been thinking, this is how we as Christians are to respond when we have been wronged or hurt by others, right? Have you ever been in the other place? Has the shoe ever been on the other foot? Have you ever wronged someone? Have you ever been unrepentant? Have you ever done something to hurt someone wrongly? Of course you have, right? It's true of all of us. So we then need to know the forgiveness and grace that only Christ can bring. So we'll close with this final story. During a time of genocide, you can see on the picture above me, I'll try to explain what you're looking at. It was the early 1900s, sort of 1912, 1915. There was something called the Armenian Genocide. And those who were about to die are on the bottom part here. You can tell the difference in clothing, can't you? They're on the bottom, and these are what would be from the sort of country or people of Armenia, many of whom were Christians. During the Turkish sort of government rule, there was the government of Turkey that essentially persecuted a bunch of Armenians, many of whom were Christian. And history tells us about 1.5 million Christians were killed. Just let that sink in a minute. 1.5 million Christians were killed during this genocide attempt. One particular story came. There was a Turkish soldier who was chasing down a brother and a sister, and the brother and sister were trying to run, but he cornered them in an alley, and he shot the man. He shot the brother, and then he just let the young lady go free. And so she had experienced much pain and trauma, obviously. As the story progresses, the woman is working as a nurse. And she's working at a nurse at a military hospital when that same Turkish soldier who had murdered her brother was brought to her ward and given unto her care. So she's supposed to care for this guy. How would you respond? What would you do? At first, as we all did, she would wrestle with the desire to get revenge. She had the means. She was his nurse. She could slip him poison. She could kill him in the night. She could do whatever she wanted to do. But instead, she treated him kindly. She nursed him back to health. And when he came to, he recognized her after some period of time. And he said, "Why didn't you just let me die?" She said, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And he has said to us, love your enemies." And the man pondered that. And he was silent for a number of days until finally he spoke. He said, "I never knew that anyone could have such a faith as that. If that's what it means to follow Jesus, then tell me more about it. I want to know that kind of a God." What a great summary of what Paul's been teaching. She refused revenge. She had every opportunity to get back, to give evil for evil, but she didn't. She practically loved her enemies, did she not? Literally, she nursed him back to health. And though it's not in the story, I would submit she probably rested in God's wrath. But she knew that God, ultimately, that justice would be done. And so when we do what this woman did, we are following the example of Jesus. I want to look at one final passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, because what Paul is telling us to do, I would submit Christ has done. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example that you might follow in his footsteps. So Christ's suffering is an example for us as we endure suffering. Verse 22, he committed no sin. Now that's a big difference, right? We commit sins. He did not. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Notice this. When he was reviled, he reviled in return. Is that what it says? He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges how? Justly. Ding, 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 ding. You hear Paul's echoing this passage? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin, including getting revenge, and live to righteousness, loving our neighbors as ourselves. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus refused revenge. Jesus did good to those who murdered him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. He entrusted himself to God as the just judge. In short, he did what Paul now calls you and I to do, and it is a high, high example. That by his Spirit and through his power, we can be transformed into the image of Christ, and we can do these things. And by doing so, we can do what is honorable in the sight of all. If we refuse revenge, if we learn to love, and if we rest in the very justice and wrath of God. Would you pray with me as we transition into a closing song? Our Lord and our God, these are difficult, difficult things. And we all know what it's like to be hurt. We know what it's like to have people wrong us and not care about it. We know what it's like to have broken relationships, people whom we have not yet reconciled with. They refuse to repent. They refuse to acknowledge. And Lord, if we're honest, sometimes we are those very people. And so, God, I pray that you would be at work even now in our midst. Lord, we just want to pause for a moment. And Lord, we want to lay our cares and our wounds before you. So, church, just spend a moment praying to the Lord, asking him what you want, he wants you to do in response to his word. And then we'll sing a song in response.
Our supreme example of forgiveness is Jesus.